like to invite the rest of you to open up with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, and we begin the last chapter in this study through the book of Romans. So we'll read these 16 verses together, and then we will consider them. Romans 16, beginning with verse 1, it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a sister or servant of the church which is in Zetria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself also has been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles and who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, who the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister in Olympus with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, I thought about having somebody do the scripture reading today, but decided not to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to come before you, and we thank you for the time we've had. It's been really a special morning. We've been in our Sunday school classes where we've been in the Word, being challenged by the Word. We've been able to fellowship with each other. We've been able to worship you in song together. We've been able to send off a dear missionary family who we love greatly, and we just pray, Father, that you would greatly encourage them. We pray, Father, just now for this opportunity as we come before the Word, that you would minister to us that very clear intent Paul has here in this passage. Help us, Father, to hear it and live it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What did you think when we read through the scripture this morning? I can imagine some of you going, oh my, half hour with this? I can imagine some of you saying, you know, today would have been a great day to help out with Children's Church. Some of you might have been saying, now, what is the relevance to me of this? But I would suggest to you that if you, and hopefully by the end of the time, you'll see, this is a tremendous portion of Scripture with a tremendous message to us, and yes, it has great relevance. Here are some wows for me as I was looking through this text earlier in the week, just some things that really stuck out to me. It's like, man, this is incredible, and this is something to take to heart. Here's the first one. Paul was not a loner. He was not a loner. You look at this, hopefully you understand very clearly, Paul did not do mission work alone. Secondly, the thing that's very impressive about this is these were people in Rome, many of whom probably Paul had never met before, not been there, he didn't start the church there, and yet he seemed so familiar with those people in that place. That, to me, is impressive. And here's another one. Paul remembered names, and a lot of them. And he starts with a woman, and he'll use other women as he talks about this dear group of believers in Rome. And I think it's an important thing for us to take to heart, is very much a part of what God is doing in his church and in mission work around the world is what God is doing through his dear saintly women. And we'll talk about some of them here this morning. And then there's the matter about this holy kiss. You ever wondered about that? We'll talk about that a little bit later. Now, it was very much true of Paul, and I hope and pray, not just now, but in the years ahead, that we will be given to the things that Paul was given to. And one of the things that Paul was given to was he was given to evangelism. If you have any doubt about that, you can go back even to Romans 1. Verses 16 and 17 are the themes of this book we've been talking about throughout the book. And Paul knew that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He knew it was the power of God that would bring salvation to both Jews and Gentiles. And he gave his life to proclaiming the gospel. He was all about evangelism. He was a man given to evangelism. Something else Paul was given to, the second thing he was given to sound doctrine. And if there's any evidence of that, we of course have all of his writings, his epistles in the New Testament, but his crown achievement, if you will, of doctrine is the book of Romans. So much here about our faith and our salvation. He was given to sound doctrine. But one thing we pick up throughout this book, and it's really emphasized today. In fact, I think this is where we get to our sermon in a sense. He was given to family relationship and ministry. In fact, our sermon in a sense today is this. A biblical missionary is given to family relationships and ministry. Let me repeat that. A biblical missionary is given to family relationships and ministry. This morning, my wife and I were talking. We were getting ready to come over here. We're talking a little bit about Kyle and Sarah and just about what we'd appreciated about them. And now, this is high praise coming from my wife. Remember, she's grown up in the church. She's had exposure to a lot of missionaries come through this church family. But we were talking about how really one of the great qualifications for being a missionary is that what you're aiming to do where you're going is what you should be doing here at home. And Beth made this comment. She said, I can't think of another missionary couple who has so clearly lived out what a missionary should look like at home as the Schwentz have. I hear amen? I mean, they've lived it. And we've seen it. We've seen it. And so I think, you know, Paul says it very clearly in this portion of Scripture, but we've seen it lived out before us as we've had Kyle and Sarah with us. I've been privileged to have them with us here. And if many of you were honest here, you would realize and you would admit the reason you're here is because they've reached out to you. They've invited you here. So we are thankful for that. But here's some truths about these close relationships. Throughout this text, you'll see a number of times where Paul will say, this person is in Christ. One of the foundations of these close relationships is they're relationships that are in Christ. They have their basis on a relationship with him. We also know that people on this list were converted. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but they were converted. And thirdly, they belong to the church. The church which, of course, had its origin through Christ and who Christ possesses. He owns them. Now, he owns churches, yes, but he owns the individuals within the church. Which leads me to this. You may be here today, and you may want quality relationships, but I ask you, are you in Christ? Do you have a relationship with him? I mean, you really can't ultimately hope to have the kind of relationships we're talking about in this passage if you're not in Christ. Have you been converted? By that we mean the Bible says very clearly that we are lost and we're in our sin and we're separated from God. And if left undealt with, it results in an eternal separation from God. But those who have recognized that Jesus Christ came and he died for us and realized that he is our only way to being restored to a holy God, we come to him humbly, we turn from that sin, we don't want that to be a part of our life. We come to him, we call upon him to save us from our sin and realize that as he regenerates us, we have his Holy Spirit placed within us who allows us to live a little different life. We are converted from sin to a Savior who saves us from that sin. And do you belong? Has Christ called you? Are you his? Does he own you? Does he possess you? Listen, if you're here today and those things don't describe you, talk to myself, talk to an elder, one of the men you saw you up here, or someone who invited you, let them explain to you what it means to be a Christian. But please, make sure you have the type of relationship we're talking about before you leave today. Well, with the time we have this morning, we want to talk about these greetings from Paul. And we're going to spend the majority of our time with that. So let's do that here this morning. Greetings from Paul. We see these in verses 1 through 15. So let's work through these together. Obviously, we can't spend a lot of time in any verse, but let's just pick up on these special relationships to Paul. Verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. So, just a note here. If we could have a map come up on the screen. You'll see here the map. Of Paul's missionary journeys. If you take a look at it, you'll notice that Corinth is sort of in, just above my hand here. It's kind of in the light blue section there, the southern part of Greece. Corinth is just up the map a ways, and just to the southeast of it is Cenchrea. This is where this Phoebe is from. And we're told she's a servant of the church there. Now, we're also told here that And I just want to say this, that thank you, Lord, for women in our church who serve this church, even as this woman Phoebe did to the church at Cenchrea there. But her name meant bright and radiant. Be a pleasure to have someone with the name bright and radiant who is living that in your church. And so Phoebe was. Now, you might wonder why it would be that Paul, right at the start, commends this sister to this church in Rome. And we're not going to turn there, but if you would look at 2 John for verses 7 through 11, you would see that there was a caution against welcoming into your church family those who are not teachers of the truth. And on the other hand, in 3 John verses 5 to 8, you see a real commendation of receiving God's servants. And John is commending how the church had dealt with those faithful servants of God. Paul is commending to the Romans this woman. She is a good woman. I commend to you because she is of the good sort. Verse 2 goes on to say that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and you may help her in whatever she may need of you, for she also herself has been helper of many and of myself as well. Helper, he says, and she's been a helper of many. That was the quality of this woman. She'd helped out so many. And Paul says, she's even helped me. And get this, we all need help. We all need help. Paul did, we all do. And this dear woman was a great help to many. She carried this epistle of Romans to Rome, faithful servant of God. Well, let's go on to verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Here you have this couple, and here's another thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the faithful couples you've placed in our lives, the ministry that they've had to the church and to the body of Christ at large. This is a quick summary to their life in Acts 18. We're told that Aquila was a Jew. They were tent makers. And they were driven out of Rome by Claudius, 52 AD. They went to Corinth. And they worked on tents. And that where they were with Saul, Saul had a chance to lead them to Christ. And it was, they opened up their home for a church. After a couple of years, Paul goes to Ephesus with this couple. And they open up a church in their home. They also ministered, they also were in a synagogue. And Apollos was there, the great preacher. And they had a chance privately in their own home to help that man understand more clearly the truth of God, that he might more clearly communicate the scriptures of God. And now, this dear couple is back in Rome where they had to flee from earlier. And Paul is addressing them and sending a greeting to them. They're fellow workers. Verse 4 goes on to say, who for my life risked their own necks to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. This is a couple who basically, they put their life on the line. That's what Paul's saying. They offer their necks up for me. They risk their necks. And Paul and the whole Gentile churches were so thankful. What a team. This is the first team we see in this passage. There will be others. Well, what a great group. And then in verse 5, he says this, also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Well, again, they had a church in their home. This is something that was true of this couple. You know, we have to remember that up until about 300 AD, there weren't buildings that they met in for churches. They met in homes. They met in other places they could find. And in this, their couple opened their home for the church to meet in. Praise God for this couple. A very significant couple in the New Testament. And then you have at the latter part of verse 5, this Epaphras, who's called beloved. It's another term that we see throughout this passage. And we're told he was the first convert from Asia. If you take a look at the map again, you'll see that Asia is the portion right over here. It's to the right or to the east of where we see Greece. But we recognize that as Asia Minor. It would be the modern-day Turkey area. He's the first convert from that area. And so we see another man who's in Rome, who's being written to in Rome, but he was a convert from Asia Minor, from the Turkey area today. We would recognize that area as there. And then verse 6 goes on to say, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Another woman has worked hard for you. We see this theme, don't we? Have you ever stopped to think in this church how many hard-working women there are in this church family? You look around, you observe, and you'll see many. You'll notice many. It's incredible. Verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Now, this well could have been another married couple. And here we're told that they were this time fellow prisoners. Paul had shared cells with them, perhaps, or at least been adjoining to them, but they have that close relationship with them. Now, I said they were kinsmen. It could have been just speaking generally to Israelites, or it could have been talking about they were actually of the tribe he was, or his family. We don't know that for sure, but obviously there's a relationship there. He's at least with the Jewish people. And we're told that they're outstanding among the apostles. Outstanding among the apostles. The apostles recognized this is a quality, two quality folks, and the apostles recognized that. And Paul says they were in Christ before me. These were seasoned people. They were, if you were, old-timers in the faith. And Paul is just so grateful for them. Verse 8, greet Mary who has worked hard for you. Now, I'm sorry, verse 8, greet Impliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Now, this is a name that was common among the emperor's household where there were slaves at the time. Was this perhaps a slave? We don't know, but could have been. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ, and Stechus, my beloved. Urbanus, again, my fellow worker. We see this theme repeated again and again. Stechus, by the way, his name meant ear of corn. Kind of makes you wonder a little bit, doesn't it? We don't know too much about it, but that's just what the meaning of the name is. Verse 10 goes on to say, greet Apelles, who the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now, Apelles, we're told he was approved in Christ. Here's the thing, this person is tested and approved in Christ. One person has pointed out that one day we will all be gone and will be summarized by a brief phrase or a sentence. And what brief sentence or phrase will describe us in our service for God? Here, this dear person is approved in Christ. What a great name, huh? How will you be described? And then we have Aristobulus here. This, we believe, was not a believer. William Barclay has done a lot of history work on some of these names. But he mentioned that Aristobulus may have been a grandson of King Herod the Great who lived in Rome. He was behind the scenes politically, but was a close friend of Emperor Claudius. When Aristobulus died, his household became property of the emperor. Nero now, because Claudius had been murdered. And so there's speculation here that this there were people in this man's who was not a believer that we know of, but his household, very close to Nero, who knew Christ. Then going on to verse 11, it says, "Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord." Herodian, again, my kinsman, could have been more closely related or more distant, but associated with those who were there in Rome, part of the close to the emperor, if you will. We also have this household of Narcissus, another household. Again, Narcissus, of what we know in history, would not have been a believer, but again, Barclay goes on to say, the most famous Narcissus we know in Roman history was a former slave who became a personal secretary of the emperor Claudius. Gained much wealth, became in charge of the correspondence of the emperor. Shortly after Nero came to power, however, Narcissus, as history says, was forced to commit suicide. If this is the same one, sort of his history. Again, we don't know that this Narcissus was a believer, but there were those in his household who were. And again, we just it's fascinating to see the fabric of these people who have such value to Paul. Such diverse background. We have men, we have women, we have single people, we have couples. But all of these Paul is greeting and he's sending his welcome to and is just, hey, welcome them. Let them know I appreciate them. I value them. And then we go to verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord." Tryphena's name was Delicate. Tryphosis meant dainty, delicate and dainty. Were they twin sisters? Were they aristocrats? We don't know. But we do know that they worked. And then this Persis, the beloved again, that name, has worked hard in the Lord. You're hearing this theme again and again as we go throughout this list of dear people who Paul is addressing. They're blue-collar believers, if you will. They go to work. They're at work for the Lord. And we see Paul just calling this out again and again. We see this theme. And then in verse 13, "Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine." Rufus, this choice or this elect man in the Lord. To give us a little background on this, I'd like to just turn to Mark 15, verse 21. It's a scene where Jesus is being taken to the cross to be crucified. And remember verse 21 of Mark 15, "And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Now this man, Simon of Cyrene, who bore the cross, had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Many believe it's this Rufus that Paul is addressing. Peter wrote the gospel, we believe, from Rome. There would have been some familiar that Peter had. Peter also wrote Mark. So we, you know, there's the real strong belief that there's a tie-in between this Rufus in Mark 15, 21, and the Romans passage that we have in Romans 16. This choice man. And he goes on to say in this verse, not only is it Rufus that he greets, but he also greets, he also says, "and also his mother and mine." What a personal note. He says Rufus's mother and mine. He claims her. Made me think of the passage that we found that Jesus was, when Jesus was found in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35, "Then his mother," speaking of Jesus' mother and his brothers, "arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.' Answering them, he said, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, 'Behold my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" You see, Paul is making so clear in this passage in Romans 16 that these are his brothers and sisters in Christ. They're part of the family of God. But this goes way back to our Savior who said the same thing. "Those who do the will of my Father, they are my brothers and sisters." That's where the family is. Here's the truth. I know you may love your natural family greatly. Those who gave birth to you, you may have a great love for, but really, our family in Christ is the strongest and greatest family that we have. And yes, we need to thank God for our birth parents and for our families, but we need to be so thankful for the spiritual family that we have. We should be so close to one another. In verse 14, we see what may well be the second church that's found in Rome. In verse 14, we see, greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. One has pointed out, these are all Greek names here. And there's perhaps very much a group of believers who met with this group, and this could have constituted the second church that's addressed here in these first 16 verses. I jumped the gun. That's verse 15. Verse 14 is greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Those are the Greek names there. That would have constituted perhaps the second church. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. This could have been the third church in verse 15. So we see throughout this passage that there are just names after names after names, 29 or more names here. And then those who are referred to make it even larger. Paul is referring to a number of people. Remember, this is a book of great doctrine, right? Profound doctrine. And at the end of it, we have a list like none other in the New Testament of all these people who Paul is sending his greetings to. And listen, these are precious people to me. And even if I don't know them personally, I've heard about them, and I send them my greetings. It's lengthy. We've gone through it quickly. But here's the thing. These people are precious to the Apostle Paul. And may we learn from him. May we learn from him. May the God's servants be precious family members to us. Well, it brings us to verse 16. And I just ask the question, what are we to make of verse 16, where he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So, let me take the last part of the verse first. All the churches of Christ greet you. There's a sense here in the first part of this chapter where you have Paul greeting all these different individuals, sort of an individual-to-individual greeting, or just, if you will, embracing them for their value and worth. But here we have churches greeting other churches. That's a neat thing to see. Neat thing to see. Not long ago, elders in our church got an opportunity to pray with elders in the Paxton Berean church. And it was neat to have the leadership of those two groups just praying with one another. It was neat fellowship. And in a sense, it was a church-to-church fellowship that was going on there. It was really cool. And so it's neat when that type of greeting can take place. But the first part, let's get back to the first part of verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Don't we say in the Berean doctrine that we look at the scriptures literally, grammatically, and historically? Some of you are getting a little nervous right now, aren't you? Well, the kiss part, look, surely that's figurative, right? We just kind of figurative kiss. No, let's be clear. This is a literal kiss we're talking about here. Now you're really getting nervous. But grammatically, let's take a look at that. Surely kiss means something else, right? No, kiss means kiss. But there are a couple of qualifiers here that I think will help us deal with this. One is, it says, greet one another. The idea of one another has the idea of it's a mutual relationship. In other words, you're doing this towards one another, and it's mutual, all right? So we need to understand that. The other part that's a big qualifier in this is holy. It's a one another greeting with this holy kiss, but it's to be done in a holy way. Now, some of you may say, well, okay. But let's see if we can clarify this a little bit. Some history may help us out with this. Let's think of the Jewish perspective of the kiss, just briefly. To them, it was not just a greeting. It was a matter of being loyal to someone or something. You'd find instances in the Old Testament where you would have a person kiss another person, but it was a person that they were loyal to, one person that had great value to them. After that, they would kiss objects in the temple that were holy to them to show their loyalty to it. Rabbis really forbid kissing that would be lewd. It was totally to be an act of respect. What I found in this research with this is the Jewish attitude towards kissing was more reserved than the Roman view. So just keep that in mind. It was to be something that was genuine, something that was in no way impure, either of a sensual nature or of a lack of loyalty. Now, the Roman perspective is interesting. You had three types of kisses. They had more of a cheek-to-cheek. You turned one side and then to the other side. Actually, if I understand it correctly, the lip never touched the cheek, but it was just sort of a side-to-side type thing they did. And that was known as that was a greeting. They recognized that. Then there was the lip-to-lip, mouth-to-mouth. And that was an event that was known for lovers. In fact, when a couple announced their engagement, they would kiss on the lips and everyone would clap. And that was sort of the sign, hey, this is official. This is a couple. We're going to move forward with this thing. That's how they viewed that. That's how they looked at it. And then there were, of course, more intimate type of kissing that we don't need to talk about. But I just want to show you they had different ways they viewed it. Now, I found it interesting that in the Roman culture, socially, even business context, they would do the cheek-to-cheek type, more greeting type of kiss. And even in families, they would do that too. That was really big with the families. But I found it interesting too that even in the Roman cultures, there were limitations. For instance, if there was a sickness going on in the Roman culture, they would try to refrain from the kissing as in not to pass on. Disease makes sense, right? Then also there were teacher-student relationships that were at times discouraged with that. And interestingly, another one, even within the family context, if you had a single marriageable age woman, you would not, even the family wouldn't interact and kiss with that woman, because here's why. They didn't want a distant male member of that family feeling he could take license with the person, with the gal in there, and kind of have it be an awkward situation for her and not good. So they just said, let that be one of the social customs. They didn't do that. Even within their kissing greeting, they just didn't do that. And they had other limitations too. We're not going into that. But I'm just saying all of that so you understand that when Paul's saying this, he's not just talking about a kiss free-for-all, right? Even that culture understand there were restraints with all of this. But let's take a look at the early church perspective. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about a kiss of charity. Now, what they would do is the early believers, you have to remember many of them, when they came to faith in Christ, they lost their families. Their families rejected them. So after the Lord's Supper, they would come together, they'd give each other this kiss of charity, which would have been the type of greeting that we talked about earlier, to help them feel like a part of the family. So just some perspective on these things, just historically a little bit, so we kind of have an idea of what Paul was talking about. Now, thinking of some passages. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says, abstain from every form of evil. And so, obviously, we need to understand that whether it's Paul's day or our day, we need to abstain from every form of evil ourselves. Romans 14 and 15, we talked about disputable matters, that we may have issues that we have, like, difference of conviction on, and we're certainly not going to force the issue. We want to make sure that we abide by the other's conviction, if you will, what's right and proper. And I think these ideas of abstaining from every form of evil, and by the way, I was thinking about this, in the American culture, we're not familiar with the side-to-side kiss except in a few families or some certain cultures. We don't see that so much. And so it's definitely a different deal that way. And then, but here's the thing. We have to get down to the bottom line is, what was Paul's intent with this? And here's what I believe Paul's intent was: for greet one another with a holy kiss. It's show family affection, but be holy or be pure in the way you do it. I think that's really what his intent is here. Now, I would not expect, nor would I look for a kiss of greeting today, right? It's not what I'm asking for. But I understand if you were to go to southern Italy, you might just get one. There are still people in southern Italy who practice a form of greeting. I learned to never say never because I've told this church family once before, or several times before, that in India I would see young men walking down the streets holding hands as a form of friendship, and I never thought it would happen to me until one day it did. And God showed me that it's important to not fight it and not throw, but you go with it, and they're dear friends. And it made me feel like a brother in Christ. It really did. So what's an application for us then? What do we need to take home from this? We are family, and we need to act like it. Some cultures might think that we're a little bit stiff, and we might be.
We might be a little bit stiff. But I think the idea here is that we're talking about mutual edification of one another. Now, we need to be careful. We live in a highly sensitive culture with the different types of abuses that have happened and taken place. People are very sensitive what type of contact we have, and I think it's wise to be very wise in that area. But still, we need to show family affection, but do it in a way that's holy, in a way that's appropriate. So here are three applications. Number one, greet one another. Look each other in the eyes when you're greeting each other. Speak to them. Talk to people. Ask them questions and then care enough to listen to what they say, right? Or if you don't know someone, meet them. A handshake, a fist bump, right? Pat on the back. Men and women, you may give a side hug if you're not married to them or not in your family. Just to be appropriate about that, you might even ask about that. Some people don't even feel comfortable with that. I think we need to be careful about a high five. In some cultures, some places, families do kiss. I'm not saying you eliminate this verse, but we need to understand Paul's intent with it, keeping these things in mind. Now, here's some cautions. I think we have to be careful about becoming too impersonal. I mean, I like to wave a lot. Hey, how you doing? It can be just a quick and easy way and a lazy way not to go over and shake that person's hand or pat them on the back or whatever. And I'm not saying a wave is wrong, but I'm just saying we can be impersonal in a lot of ways. Or here's another example we have to be careful about. You're sitting next to a brother in Christ and you just say, greetings, bro, and that's it, right? I mean, yeah, you can do that, but what about turning to them, shaking their hand or whatever? Again, we want to treat each other as family. We're not impersonal in the way we relate to one another. Secondly, greet one another. Secondly, greet those you don't know. I'm guessing if you look around, you're going to find people, even in this room, you don't know. Take some time to meet them. Give them a handshake. Hey, good to have you today. Who are you? This is the body of Christ. You may meet a dear friend today if you don't know someone. And here's a third one. Greet those not in this church or this area. Remember, Paul's sending this greeting to these Romans who he's wanted to see for years and he hasn't been able to see them. And he's sending it via a letter. Here's a challenge to you. What if just this week you asked God to lay upon your heart three people who've had a significant spiritual influence in your life and you text them, or you write a letter, you call them and say, hey, brother or sister, thanks for what you've done in my life. It's meant so much to me, and I still remember it. Just three people. Paul greeted like 29 people by name, plus others he didn't even mention by name. I think for three for us is an overkill. But try it. That's my challenge to you this morning. All right? Maybe this week you have a chance to just let three other brothers and sisters in Christ know how much you appreciate their ministry in your life. Be given to family relationships in ministry, and as brothers and sisters in Christ. We saw it in Paul. We've seen it in the Schwentz. Thank you, guys. And may God help us be that type of people ourselves. Father, we thank you this morning for this passage of Scripture. We see as we look at it, it's more than just a bunch of names. We're talking about relationships in which this Apostle Paul loved these people. And I pray, Father, we will have love for many people, even as Paul had love for many people. May this church family be a loving church family to one another, and even to those in foreign fields and other places we know, Lord. Help us to grow and nurture these relationships. We see a secret behind this Apostle Paul. He had a passion for souls, for seeing the souls won to Christ, for sound doctrine, but also for just loving people and family relationships in Christ. Help us, Father, to be that type of church, even as he was that type of missionary. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.